Could I welcome each of you along to our service here this Sabbath morning? We're glad to see you, and we trust that the Lord will meet with us and that he'll warm our hearts as we sing or as we come to his word and hear the scriptures this morning. We're going to commence our service by asking our sister to play the hymn 632. We're not singing as yet in the services, but the words will be up, and we trust that even as our sister plays that you'll consider the words. The hymn 632, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, that bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. We'll keep our seats as our sister plays. Let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege that is ours of gathering into this place and of seeking thy face. We thank thee for the sweet hour of prayer. We rejoice that we can come before thee, none daring to make us afraid. And Lord, as we come before thee, we thank thee that there is not a slavish fear in our hearts of thee either. We thank thee that we can come as children to a father. And as we do so, Lord, we cast our cares down at thy feet, knowing that thou dost care for us. We thank thee for every demonstration of thy love towards us. We thank thee that at Calvary that thou didst take our sin, and you paid the price of our guilt, not in part, but in its entirety. And we thank you, Lord, that our sins have been scattered as far as the east is from the west. We thank thee for thy good hand even upon us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us who are thine to walk with thee day by day. Help us in our words and also by our walk to to glorify thy great name. We thank you, Lord, that the day is coming when we shall leave off this robe of flesh and we shall see thee and we shall be made like unto thee. But Lord, till that day come, keep us faithful, keep us close even unto thee. As we come this morning, we ask, O God, that thou wouldst forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts. Lord, we recognize that we have failed thee in oh so many different ways. But we rejoice there is forgiveness with the Lord. And we pray, Lord, forgive us our coldness, our carelessness, our prayerlessness, our failure to serve thee as we ought. Lord, we recognize that even at times we served thee, but there was not that right attitude. There was not that joy in serving thee. And we pray, Lord, forgive us even for that as well. As we come to thee this morning, we ask, Lord, stand in our midst. Even as we read the scriptures, we pray that we would hear thee speaking to our hearts, that thou wouldst take the words and by thy Spirit impress them upon our hearts. As we open up thy word, may we know that help that cometh from thee. We thank you, Lord, for each that have gathered here this morning. We thank you for thy good hand upon them. We thank thee for the health and strength that they enjoy that has enabled them to be here. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather in the place of worship, that thou wouldst keep thy hand even safety upon us as well. We remember, Lord, those who are not able to be with us this morning, those who are still sheltering. And we pray that thou wouldst draw near to them as they listen at home. We pray that the word of God might be an encouragement and a challenge to their hearts. We pray, Lord, for this land. We recognize there is in the hearts of many no concern for thee, no thought about eternity or about their soul's destiny. And Lord, we pray for that move of thy Spirit in these days, that thou wouldst come, that thou wouldst awaken souls, and that you would draw them savingly unto thyself. So, Lord, we pray that you be with us this morning. Those who are not well, draw near to them. Lord, there are those today, and they need a touch in the body, their bodies. And we pray that you draw near to them and give them that touch. So, wait with us now as we continue to worship thee, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. Again, do remember the service this evening. The subject is the seeking and saving of Philip. And you can, as you've heard, you can listen to that on sermon audio or by YouTube this evening. Sometimes it's hard to get people to come to church. Here's an opportunity even to encourage others, even in the privacy of their own homes, to listen to the word of God. So please pray for the word of God as it goes forth this evening. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, the chapter 18. We are continuing our study in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, in the opening words of the chapter, we find the patriarch Abraham sitting in the door of his tent, enjoying the cool breeze blowing across the plain. He suddenly saw three strange men approaching. Recognizing one of them to be the Son of God, he then prepared a great feast. And enjoying fellowship with the Lord, he beheld something of the power and of the person and the promises of the Lord. And fellowshipping with the Lord, we then read in the verse 16, Genesis chapter 18, and we're reading from the verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will now go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare, and all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, as soon as he had left communing with Abram. And Abraham returned unto his place. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege of waiting before thee. We thank thee for thy word, which thou hast preserved, given to us in our own language. And we rejoice that these incidents, they're not irrelevant, but thou hast reminded us that they are given even for our learning. And Lord, as we consider thy servant Abraham, even in the place of prayer, we pray that thou wouldst open up the scriptures to us. Bring to my remembrance the things that thou would have us to say. Teach us from thy word. Mold us by thy spirit. O God, we cry unto thee that thou wouldst enable us in this day of wickedness to be those who are able to intercede on behalf of souls. So, Lord, be with us and help us, for we need thy help. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Genesis, the chapter 18, and I want to turn your attention to the latter part of this chapter. Several hundred feet beneath the level of the Mediterranean Sea lay the rich and fertile plains of the Jordan Valley. Being well watered and beautifully situated, they were pleasant to the eye. Set in the midst of the rolling grasslands lay the ancient city of Sodom. However, while it seemed to bathe peacefully in the radiance of the eastern sun, its streets were filled with turmoil. Its inhabitants, despite the preaching of Abraham and Melchizedek, and to a lesser degree that of Lot, they went their own way. Turning their backs upon the law of God, they were filled with pride, and more than that, they were filled with perversion, becoming abusers of themselves with mankind. Abraham, despite earlier having delivered the city, he now refused to enter through their gates. Beholding the dark clouds of judgment beginning to gather, he drew near to the Lord. Rather than praying, Lord, bring my nephew, his wife, and his family out of the city, he prayed for the entire city. In fact, he only mentioned the righteous here as a bargaining plea. for the deliverance of the entire city. Despite hating their sin, Abraham had a concern for their souls. Lifting up his voice, he prayed for their deliverance from their sin, and more than that, their deliverance now from judgment, the judgment of God, which was imminent. And you see, while loathing the sinner's sin, we should love the sinner's soul. Lifting up our voices, we should pray for their deliverance. Indeed, while the sins of Jerusalem grieve the Lord, we read in Luke 19, 41, and when he beheld the city and wept over it, and weeping over the city, we find the Lord then on the cross lifting up his voice and lifting his voice praying for the city. And while the deeds of the wicked should stir us to wrath, their destruction should stir us to weep. It should drive us to our knees to pray for their deliverance. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians in America. And in the 1740s, he, awakening one Sunday morning, he said, "My soul was burdened for the Indians. I cried to God before I got out of my bed, and as soon as I was dressed, I withdrew into the wood to pour out my burdened soul to God." And being burdened for the soul of those Indians, we find them going out, we find them falling upon the ground, and we find them crying unto God for their deliverance. You see, why the soul that is not burdened will not pray, the soul that is burdened, it will pray. The thought of men and women being cast out into the lake of destruction will drive them down to their knees to cry unto God. Here, Abraham seeing the destruction of the city, rather than being filled with glee, we find him praying. We find him praying for their destruction. And you know, as we look around us today and we see the wickedness of men's hearts, it should burden us to pray. When we look out and we see not just men's wickedness, but we see the depths of some individual's wickedness, it should drive us to cry unto God, "Lord, in mercy, come. Lord, deliver their soul. Snatch them as brands from the burning." And I wonder, child of God, this morning, as you look out across the society and you see its wickedness, are you burdened? Has that burden drove you to your knees to pray, to cry unto God, "Oh, Lord, deliver. Deliver that individual. Deliver that soul." And so I want to draw your attention this morning as we find Abraham now coming to prayer. I want you to notice firstly here the cause of this prayer. Standing beneath the arching skies, overlooking the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham's heart suddenly began to sink down within him. The fountains of emotion bursting open. Notice here the relationship he enjoyed. Speaking to Abraham, the Lord said in verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." The phrase, "I know him," there speaks of an intimate friendship. In fact, the Bible translator, Leupold, translates it as, "I acknowledge him to be my intimate friend." And in Scripture, we find Abraham not once, but three times over being described as the friend of God. And his friends share their secrets. So the Lord said in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And revealing to him his secrets concerning this city, Abraham refusing to enter through its gates, he began to pray for them. He began to pray for its deliverance. You see, it is only as we separate from the world and we discover the secrets of the word that we then become burdened for souls. And becoming burdened, we will begin to cry unto God for their deliverance. Indeed, James taking up the subject of friendship. He said in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." And in the simplest of terms, he reminded them they could not be the friend of the world and at the same time be the friend of God. In fact, Lot moving down into Sodom, we find him referring to its inhabitants there as his brethren. And becoming the friend of Sodom and staying in Sodom, he had less influence upon its future than Abraham had, who was the friend of God and who stayed outside the city. You see, if we are to influence the future of this world, we cannot do it from within, but only from without. It is the prayers of his friends that God hears and that God answers. Sometimes people will come to you and they say, "Preacher, you want to influence this old world. The best way to influence this world is to become like the world like." And as a consequence, they go out and they dress like the world. They go the places the world goes. They talk like the world. They walk as the world walks. But can I ask you a question this morning? If you had lived in the city of Sodom and knew that judgment was coming, who would you have wanted praying for you? Lot, as he sat in the gate of the city, or Abraham as he sat alone there in the mountain? You see, if you're going to have power with God, if you're going to move that hand that moves the universe, then there needs to be that separation, that coming outside the world. Abraham outside Sodom did more for Sodom than Lot did by dwelling in it. You want to influence the world. You want to influence the ungodly. You'll not do it by going to the places that they go. You'll not do it by living the life that they live, but rather being separated, standing outside the camp for God. Oh, the relationship he enjoyed. But I think also we notice here the revelations he experienced. These visitors looking towards Sodom, the Lord said in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" Although Abraham was now dwelling outside the city, he knew more about its future than Lot knew dwelling within it. The Lord showing him here the judgment which was about to come. He then burst into prayer, asking the Lord to spare the city. If there were 50 righteous and then 45 righteous and then right down to 10 righteous, the Lord then went his way. You see, the picture here is that of the Lord as a parent letting go of his child and stepping backwards. And as the child steps forward, he then takes another step backward and backward until that child finally falls into his arms. And as such, the Lord here was leading Abraham in prayer. He was showing Abraham what he ought to pray for. You see, the Lord only requires us to pray, but he reveals to us what we ought to pray for. He sets certain matters before us. You need the Holy Spirit moving upon the heart of the Apostle Paul. He confessed in Romans 9, verse 2 and 3, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." The Lord here stirring the apostle's heart. He created a burden in his heart to pray for his countrymen. And feeling that burden, Paul began to pray. You see, when we walk with the Lord, he talks with us. He reveals to us individually what he would have us to pray for. Some imagine that if you are not in the world, then you'll not know who to pray for. And if you're not in the world, then you'll not know what to pray for. But my friend, you don't have to wallow in the mud to know that it'll make you dirty. Abraham was outside the city, and yet he knew more about what was going on in the city. He knew more about the future of the city than Lot, who was dwelling in the city. You see, if only like Abraham you walk with God, God will burden your heart. The Lord will come alongside of you, and the Lord will tell you what to pray for. He will either draw your attention to some verse of Scripture and impress that verse upon you, or he will place a burden upon your heart for a certain individual or a certain situation. And you see, believer, if only you walk with God, God will guide you in prayer. You say, preacher, I often fall upon my knees and I don't know what to say. But my friend, if only you walk with God, as Abraham walked with God, God will teach you what to pray. God will lay particular burdens even upon your heart. Not only the revelation he experienced, but notice the righteousness he entreated. Beholding the wrath of God, he then argued, verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Coming before the Lord, Abraham made no attempt to defend the sins of Sodom, knowing their judgment was just. His only objection was that there was within that city those who were righteous. He felt if all were summarily destroyed, it would give the surrounding nations a handle against God. They would accuse God of treating the righteous as he treated the ungodly. You see, Abraham, now as he comes before God, his only or primary concern is God's reputation or God's righteousness. And like Abraham, God's honor should be close to our hearts. It should be our first concern rather than our final concern in prayer. Indeed, the Lord promising to make Moses the father of a great nation. He said in Numbers chapter 14, verse 15 and 16, "Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he had slain them in the wilderness." And Moses argued that to destroy his people and not to bring them into the promised land, their enemies would laugh, and lifting their voices, they would say, "God has failed." You see, Moses, in coming to God in prayer, his primary concern was God's honor or God's righteousness. And the honor of God should only be precious to us. It should be paramount. It should be our first concern when we come to pray. Many years ago, a young girl was arrested for her faith. And after being tried, and she was sentenced to be taken to the stake and burned. As they took her to the place of the execution, they said to her, "We will spare your life, and more than that, we'll give you back all of your estates if only you besmirch the name of Christ." She was young, but she didn't have to think twice. She said, "Let my life and money go. Welcome Christ." You see, she was more concerned about God's honor, God's name, than she was about her estate. And similarly, our chief concern in life should not be what will people think of us. if we do this or that, but what will the Lord think of us? If asking that thing would besmirch the name of Christ, then we shouldn't ask it. Here was Abraham, and as he came to God, his primary concern in prayer was God's name, God's righteousness. And child of God, when we come to God in prayer, that must be our overriding concern, not our comfort, not our needs, but the name of Christ, his righteousness. Here was Abraham, the friend of God, and we find him communing with the Lord. We find him leaving his concerns down at his feet. And as the friends of God, we have that opportunity. Child of God, don't waste it. Is your heart burdened? Is your heart concerned? Maybe you can't understand things that God is doing. Then, like Abraham, come before the Lord. Leave them there. Not only do we notice in these words the cause of his prayer, but surely we notice the character of this prayer. Waiting until the two angels faded into the horizon, Abraham then got down to business, drawing now near to the Lord. Notice here his courage, stating his case. Abraham said, verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth to do right? Abraham knew in his heart that the Lord his God was jealous, and more than that, he knew that the Lord his God was holy, one who would always, in every circumstance, do right. And as such, in arguing that it would be unjust for him to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous, he was now taking up the very character of God. And he was using it as an argument as to why he should spare the city. You see, in prayer, there must not only be a presenting, but a pleading of our case, a reverent arguing with God. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Underscore there the words, for he hath said. Stating what the Lord had said, he then said, so that we may boldly say. In other words, he was telling them here to take up the very words that the Lord had spoken and to use them as an argument as to why he should help them. You see, the Lord would have you and me not only to speak to him, he would have you and me to snare him, to trap him with his own words. George Miller is a great man of God, being burdened for orphans. He established orphanages. And when he would come before God in prayer to pray for those orphans, he often reminded the Lord of Psalm 68 and the verse 5. There the Lord promised to be a father to the fatherless. And as such, he was reverently reminding the Lord of his responsibility to the orphans. Arguing with God, the Lord hearing his prayer, he put food upon the table and he put clothes upon the backs of those little orphans. Mueller called it holy argumentation. God would have you today not just to leave your case before him, but he would have you to plead your case before him. He would have you to give reasons, to give arguments as to why he, the God of heaven, should come to your aid, why he should save that individual, or why he should remove that mountain. God, would you have you reverently to argue with him? Sometimes people imagine prayer is simple. Saying prayers is simple. Saying prayers doesn't take much time. Saying prayers doesn't take much energy. But prayer, real prayer does. Because real prayer is arguing with God. It's seeking, as it were, reverently to ensnare God. What better way could we argue with God than to say, Lord, you have said. Lord, have you not said in your word? Did you not promise, Lord, to do this? Did you not promise, Lord, to do that? Oh, believer, don't be content simply to come to God and say, Lord, do this, do that. But like Abraham, argue with him. Plead with him. Real prayer is hard work. Not only do we notice his courage, but we notice his confession. Realizing the greatness of God, we read in verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. In the original, the word Lord here is the word Adonai. It literally means master. And although he was the friend of God, yet now coming before God, he still recognized that he was his master. And falling before him, he acknowledged that he was but dust and ashes. The secret of prayer lies not in its loftiness, but in its littleness. The less we think of ourselves, the more powerful our petitions would be. Indeed, coming into the synagogue, it was not the prayer. It was not the prayer of that proud Pharisee, but it was the prayer of that humble publican that received an answer. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 9 and verse 12, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Humility of heart and prayer is essential. It's the wings that lift our prayers and carries them into the very throne room of heaven itself. You see, the closer we come to the Lord, the less we'll think of self and the more we will think of the Savior. God is not the man upstairs. He is the Almighty God with all power. And while we think we are something, while we think there's any virtue in ourselves, our prayers will may perhaps reach the ceiling, but that's as far as they'll go. Here, Abraham coming before God, the friend of God, and yet he said, Lord, I'm but dust and ashes. You're my master. And child of God, as we come to pray, we need to come recognizing he's the master. We're but dust and ashes. We have no rights, we have no virtue, we have no merit in ourselves. All that we can plead as we come before God is the merit of the cross. We need to recognize our weakness. Notice also his constancy. Verse 29, and he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. Why the scene here takes just a few minutes to read it. It probably lasted for many hours. And in these words, we find him praying not once, not twice, but we find him 6 times over praying for deliverance. And the difference between succeeding and not succeeding in prayer lies not in our eloquence, but it lies in our endurance. There must be that coming before God again and again and again. Maybe you say, preacher, I've been praying. I've been asking God, but there's no answer. What should I do? As long as your heart is burdened, do what Abraham did. Pray again pray again. He is our friend. What a privilege is ours today to come before God. We look out today, we see a society that's blighted with sin. We see a society that's ripe for judgment. What should we do? Pray. Pray. Lastly, I want you to notice the consequences of this prayer, pouring his soul out before the Lord. We notice here, he was strengthened. Look at verse 24. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Coming before the Lord, he asked the Lord, "May I spare the city if there be 50 righteous persons within it?" His prayer being answered, he gaining confidence, he then said, "Lord, if there's 45 righteous in the city, save the city." Gaining more confidence, he then prayed, "Lord, if there be 40, if there be 30, if there be 10, spare the city." You see, the longer Abraham prayed, the stronger his faith became. And instead of asking for 50, he asked if there's 10. Prayer is a means of grace. It strengthens our faith. You say, "Preacher, how can I get that faith that removes the mountains? How can I pray with that faith that stirs the heart of God?" My friend, the answer is simple. By praying. By praying. The more you stand up on your knees, the stronger your faith will become. The more Abraham prayed, the greater the thing that he asked God to do. The more we pray, our faith will become stronger. He not only was strengthened, but look, he was successful. If you read verse 26 and 29, you'll discover that every time Abraham asked, the Lord gave. In fact, he only stopped giving when Abraham stopped asking. You see, God never becomes weary with our asking as long as we ask believingly. He will give. Have you ever heard of the 2% rule? Robert Bella is a sociologist at Princeton University. He said, "We should not underestimate the significance of the small group of people who have a vision of a just and gentle world. The governing values of a whole culture may be changed when 2% of its people have a new vision." I want to tell you, child of God, is better than that. One believer upon his knees can move the hand that moves the universe. As long as we ask, God will continue to give. Some 500 years ago, a little group of believers gathered together in London to pray. Their prayer was simple: "Lord, give us liberty, liberty to carry, give us liberty to read our Bibles." On that very spot today stands the Bible Society. Believer, if only we pray, God will ask. What is the lesson here of this portion? Every time that Abraham asked, God gave. If only we ask, God will give. Not only was he successful, he was surprised. Look at verse 31. And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." Even 10 righteous within the city would have held back the judgment of God. Never underestimate the influence of a child of God. It holds back the judgment of God. F.B. Meyer said, "Ungodly men little realize how much they owe to the presence of God's children." We look around us, we see sin, we see irreverence. We see a bitterness against God. And perhaps sometimes you wonder, why? Why has God not destroyed this land? It's not because of philosophy. It's not even because of politics. It's because of the righteous. Because of the righteous. My God, for the sake of his people, at times holds back his judgment. Not only was he surprised, he was silenced, because look at verse 32. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Why did Abraham, who prayed for the city to be delivered, if there were 50 righteous, stop with 10? It wasn't because of lack of faith. It was because God stopped him. God restrained him. You see, when God wants us to pray for something, God burdens our hearts to pray for that thing. When God no longer wants us to pray for something, he takes away the burden to pray for that thing. The fact today that you're still burdened for that loved one is a good thing. It's a sign that God hasn't given them up. Hasn't given them up for judgment. And God burdens our hearts when he wants us to pray for things. But when he doesn't, he takes away the burden. Have you not experienced that in life? You spent time praying, and then there came a time, suddenly the burden went. God stopped, or God took away the burden. Here was Abraham lifting up his voice. He cried unto God. And if you're saved, child of God, we're to be intercessors. We're to be standing before God, pleading for the souls of men and women. And I wonder, when last did you do business with God? When last did you withdraw into that place and cry unto God, "Oh God, oh God, spare that loved one. Lord, save their soul. Turn away thy wrath. Bring them to the cross." How privileged the men of Sodom were. They had Abraham praying for them. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, can I say today how privileged you are? There are those who pray for you. Those who plead your cause before the Father's throne. Maybe you have a godly father, a godly mother, and you hated hearing them praying. But my friend, that's a privilege. Oh, I trust that this day their prayers might be answered. And that if you're not saved, that you would seek the Lord, that you would trust him as your Savior and your Redeemer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we cry unto thee, Lord, make us intercessors. As Abraham's heart was burdened and he cried unto thee, O God, give us a burden. And Lord, when that burden comes, help us not to shirk it off, but help us to come before thee. Help us, Lord, to pray, to wrestle, to argue reverently, even with thee. O Lord, we cry unto thee that thou wouldst come and that thou wouldst see. We pray for those who are perhaps at our gathering this morning and they have had the greatest of privileges. They know the way. They have those who are praying for them and yet still outside of thee. Lord, today we pray that they would not harden their heart, but they might turn and seek thee as Savior. Be with us, Lord, in the closing moments of this service, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. In closing our service, we're going to ask our sister to play the words of a well-known hymn, hymn 625, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear, What a Privilege to Carry Everything to God in prayer. And we'll keep our seats while our sister plays the three verses of this hymn. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that thou art our friend. And we think of Abraham and how his heart being burdened, he came and he left his burdens even at thy feet. Lord, as thy servant, help us not to carry but to cast our burdens at thy feet, knowing that thou art the righteous judge and that thou wilt do right. Help us, Lord, not to feel in the place of prayer. We pray that thou wouldst part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, for we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.